It's late. If you've ever been in the mountains late at night, in the middle of nowhere, there's no light at all. And as you get further and further into the mountains, the roads are not really that great. And so we pull onto this one-lane road, super, super tiny. And my car can barely even make it around the turns. They're so sharp, and the road is so narrow. And so as we're going down this road, me and Grace are like, where in the world are we actually going? And then we're thinking to ourselves, if something goes wrong, no one's around to hear us scream right now. We were kind of freaked out, right? And so pitch black dark, the trees super thick there, no moonlight, literally a valley in between two mountains we found the next day. Couldn't tell then because it was so dark, but there's no cell phone signal. I mean, we couldn't get a hold of no one. If we were going to lose our way, we would have been in trouble. We were almost lost. And so the longer we began to follow this road, the more we really were starting to question, are we really headed in the right direction? Are we going where we're supposed to be? Am I where I'm supposed to be right now? Now, let me ask you, have you ever been lost before? You ever been lost? Maybe you weren't driving, but maybe you've been in the car with your parents. I know, confession time. So during the week, the ministers on staff here, we're supposed to go to the hospital and visit those in the hospital, and I am terrible at it. I mean, so bad. There was this one time, this guy, he was in a car accident, and he was going to have his leg removed. It was very serious, and I walk in, I'm like, how you doing? He's like, how you think I'm doing? I was like, yeah, sorry, not the best way to lead. I'm just really bad at it. But what also really stresses me out is I have no clue how to navigate our hospital. I mean, I pulled up the other day. I went last week, and I parked in a parking deck, and I got out, and I walked inside, and I was like, none of this looks familiar. And I go, you know, like every week, and I was like, where am I at? So then I walk back out, and then I get my car, and I drive around downtown Huntsville trying to figure out where the entrance to the hospital that I normally go to is, and there's road work. And so then I don't know what to do, so I call Rachel, and I'm like, Rachel, where am I right now? She's like, I don't know. But eventually I got there. But have you ever been lost before? It's frustrating, right? And getting turned around, I think that's something that happens to all of us. Maybe, again, you're riding with your parents. Maybe you're in a new city you've never been to before. Maybe when you were a kid, you were in the grocery store, and you turn around, and parents aren't there. Or maybe the first day at a new school. I know that's a big thing for when you start high school. My biggest fear was, am I going to be able to find my classes? And so we all know what it feels like to get lost. It can be anything from taking the wrong turn to realizing you're not where you're supposed to be. And there's usually a moment right before you actually realize that you're lost that you start to kind of get suspicious. You know, do you know what I mean? It's like, all right, where am I right now? I've passed this tree three times. I've parked in this parking garage three times. And so you start to kind of wonder and question, am I really where I'm supposed to be? Am I headed in the right direction? Even if you go to a city and if you just take some time, you just kind of people watch, you look around a big city and you'll find someone eventually who's lost. They'll be looking at their phone, looking at street signs, trying to figure out what they're looking for. They're probably arguing with a group of people they're with. They're frantically trying to figure out where to go and what to do. And depending on how old they are, they might even pull out a paper map. Could you imagine having to use a paper map? That would be terrible. But I'm so glad we have technology today, right? You get it, right? Nothing helps us more when we're lost than a good map. It can show you when you're headed the right direction. It can show you how to get where you want to go. It shows you the landmarks on what to look out for. If you're going to a specific place, what's around it? So I know I'm going the right way. But to know that you're going the right way, something that's really important is first, you got to figure out where you're at. If you're looking at a map, you got to figure out, okay, where am I at? That's the most important part of the map, I would say, is the place where you are. If you don't know where you're at on the map, then you might as well just be looking at a bunch of squiggly lines because it's useless. It's going to do you no good. Now, the map on your phone does this automatically, which is why it's so great, but it helps you to see, first thing you do when you open the maps is locate exactly where you are. And at that point, you can use the map to find your way again. We've got it good nowadays. But when we talk about our relationship with God, we often use this language of navigating on a journey, right? We talk about our walk with God. We talk about our journey. We talk about the path that he has for us. And we describe these moments when we feel lost, when we're like, God, what do you want us to do, as confusing or sometimes even painful. We understand that our lives with God as a journey, and it's the journey that we're meant to take, it's the most important journey of our life when we're walking with the Lord. But on that journey, we have seasons where we feel lost, where we feel confused. We're not really sure where God is. We're not sure where we're at. We're not sure what we're supposed to be doing. We're not sure what we're meant to do, where we're meant to go. We have these seasons that we hear this voice when we start to think about our relationship with God of, am I headed in the right direction? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? So how do we know if we're headed in the right direction? How can we tell if we're growing in our relationship with the Lord? How can we tell if our spiritual lives are growing and gaining strength and depth as we walk in our day-to-day lives? Rather than just taking my words for someone or someone else's, you know you can truly know, though. There is a way to know. And our key takeaway that we're going to unpack tonight will help us guide through these questions of where are we heading. And so our key takeaway is, when you feel lost in your faith, remember God's love for you and let that guide you. If you're asking these questions right now, let me just offer some encouragement to you. You're not alone. A lot of people feel that way. I feel that way sometimes. And for thousands of years, Christians have gone through seasons asking these very questions for themselves. God, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to be doing? Feeling a little spiritually disoriented or altogether lost doesn't make you weird. It doesn't make you bad. And it's really not something to be embarrassed of or even ashamed of. If you're feeling this way, I'm really glad that you're here tonight. And then I hope you'll come in the next few weeks as well, because we're going to be taking a look at all these things of how we can walk with the Lord. That's what's called Walk This Way, of how we can walk with the Lord and gain more clarity on where we're at in our journey with God and where we're supposed to be headed. And so when we remember God's love, it reminds us of where we are and what we're supposed to do. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes. As we find our place, we demonstrate God's love through our own life to guide us and show us what we're meant to do. So not long after Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, there's a community of Christians asking these questions about their faith, about their journey that they're taking. And they live in a place called Colossae. It's the Colossians. I looked it up. That's how you pronounce it. If you want to make fun of me, you can later. But Colossae, and they had a friend named Paul. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a pretty popular guy in the Bible, and his story is really a big part of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with him, though, that's okay. Here's a few things to know about him. So Paul has this incredible encounter with Jesus. Paul goes from being one of the biggest opponents of Christianity, persecuting and killing Christians, to one of the biggest advocates of living out a life changed by Jesus. He meets Jesus and everything changed. He's one of the first missionaries of the church, and he spends most of his later life traveling all around the world, sharing good news about who Jesus is. He's planting churches and he's mentoring young believers. So many of the books in the New Testament are actually written by Paul. There's 13 letters that we have written by Paul following his conversion to Jesus. And he wrote a letter to this group of Christians at Colossae. And in that letter, Paul gives instructions for how to live as followers of Jesus. And he writes about how to head in the right direction of our journey with God. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks, how to walk with Jesus. But before you can walk with Jesus, we need to know two things. Where are we on the map of our faith journey? Basically, what state is my current relationship with God? Do I have a relationship with God? We've got to figure that out first. You've got to figure out where you're at. And then where do we head from here? In other words, how does God's love, how does the relationship that I have with God, how does that call me to action? What am I supposed to do about it? And so, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can do that. We have it on the screens here. If you want to do it on your phone, that's fine too. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. Now, right away, as we read just these first few verses, Paul's just being like, hey guys, thankful for you. But there's something that we can learn about this community just in these first few verses, right? We see that Paul is grateful for them. We see that their lives bring Paul joy. We see that they're faithful to Jesus. We see that they trust Jesus' promise to redeem the brokenness of the world and to let it affect how you live your life. And that's what they did. But we also see that they're known for their love. Paul said that their love for one another is what causes him to be filled with joy. Something has happened in the lives of these young believers. Something has happened in this community. In a world where people wanted to be known for so many different things, and even now you see that, people want to be known for beauty, for wealth, for talent, for having certain skills, for having power. These followers of Jesus were known for their love. What are you known for? What is it that people know you for? Have you ever thought about that? If you were to ask your friends, or maybe the people you go to school with, or you play sports with, you're in band with, whatever it is, what would they say they know you for? What's your reputation? Now, what do you want to be known for? Are those the same things? Is it different than what other people would say about you? When we think about these Colossians, can you imagine what that love must have been like? If that's what they're known for, they're known for love. It was an obvious characteristic of this group of people. Enough that Paul mentions it right in this opening letter to them. He gets right to the point. Maybe you know someone who's known for that kind of love. Maybe there are people in your life who love you so well and who love others so well that you just know when you think of them, you realize they're such a loving person. There's evidence that has changed their lives. There's evidence that they have a relationship with the Lord. Something's different. The Colossians were known for love. And because of that, the world around them knew who Jesus was. Love is the evidence of where they were. Love was the evidence that they had a life changed by God. It was the big red X, right? It's exactly where they were in their relationship with the Lord. They loved each other. And why did this change happen? Paul says that they had love because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. So what does this mean? What he's saying is they have love because of the hope in the gospel. They have love because they have a new love for God. And their love for God has shaped their love for each other. Their heart has been changed by their relationship with the Lord. The love that we have for people around us helps us to know where we're at in our journey with God, just like we see in these Colossians, right? I mean, love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of being changed by Christ. If you feel lost and unsure of where you're at in your faith, the best place to start, how well am I loving my neighbor? Am I loving my neighbor? When you encounter people in your everyday life, how well do you love them? Think about your family and your friends, but also think about the people that you don't like. Do you love those people that you don't get along with very well? The people that you've had disagreements about or with? How well do you love those people, the people that maybe get under your skin? Or the people that don't fit in with you, that don't like the same things as you do? Do you love them? How are you caring for them? How we love can show us the state of our relationship with God. The more that we know God, the more we're going to love those around us. One of Jesus' first followers, John, writes in 1 John, he says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. In other words, if you aren't loving others, you aren't loving God. That's a pretty big requirement there, right? John outright says that if you say you love God and you aren't loving others, then you're a liar. You don't love God because you're not loving others. There's no evidence of a life transformed by Jesus. So this is a really good gauge to find out where we're at in our relationship with the Lord. Do you love others? If not, we've got to stop. We've got to figure things out. We've got to even ask, do I know the Lord? So Paul's letter to this young church shows us, first, how to find where we're at in our walk with God. But we also have to know, what direction are we headed? And so Paul continues in verse 5, and he says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, for he has told us about your love in the Spirit. If our love shows us where we're at in our relationship with God, as Paul says, this peace shows us what direction we are to be going from here. If we have a relationship with God, where are we going? And Paul is talking about this young church's walk with God. He's noticed their faith and their love, where they're at, and it brings them joy because it's bearing fruit. It's increasing. They're growing in love for each other. They're growing in love for God, and that's where they're going. This is the direction. We should be growing in our relationship with the Lord. It's grown enough in this Colossians, and so it started to impact their world. It's bearing fruit, as Paul says. In other words, their love has grown to a point where it's in action, right? It's changing things. It's transforming their heart and transforming the world around them. Now, the word love in our society today has probably been kind of misconstrued. It's used for all kinds of things. I love playing video games. I love reading. I love hot dogs, Mountain Dew. I love my wife, right? We use the word love for all kinds of things. And it's maybe lost some of its meaning because of how much the word love is just thrown around and how much it's argued about. But at its core, love is an action. It's not about tolerating. It's not about affirming. It's not about meaningless acceptance. That's not love at all. Paul actually says in another letter, he says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. And so it can't be about those things. But if I love someone, I act on it. If I tell my wife that I love her, just saying that's not enough. I have to put that into action. The way that I live has to reflect the love that I have for her. And so if we say we love the Lord, then the way we live has to reflect that we truly love the Lord. Think about a person in your life who's known for their love. How does it show itself? It likely impacts their behavior. It impacts their affection. It probably impacts their willingness to serve others and how they treat other people. This is the path and the direction and the goal of followers for Jesus, to grow in our love for God and to grow in our love for people, and then to let that affect the world around us. To become more loving and more kind and more gracious and more caring and more life-giving is to be like Jesus. There's a book by C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Great Divorce. And this book it's a fictional story, it's not real, but in this book, he takes a trip to heaven. Again, this is not real, but he takes a trip to heaven. And when he gets there, he finds this beautiful green plain. It's this big field that is just beautiful, with a forest and river, and way off in the distance, there's this massive mountain range. And God's presence in this story stems from these mountains. And you can feel and experience and know God in the plain, but the further you get into the mountains, the more you experience God's presence. And when Lewis arrives, he's greeted by his favorite author, and this person's works transformed his life and helped him to grow in his own relationship with God, but this author has been in heaven for a while, and so he comes to God, Lewis, and Lewis asks him what they do in heaven. What's the purpose? Why are we here? And his response is simply to travel deeper and deeper into the mountains forever. And that journey, they're completely fulfilled. Now, that story is not a very biblical picture of heaven, but there are some principles that we can look at and draw from here. You see, he says growing deeper and deeper in our love for God, right? That's what this other person says. That's our goal. Let's grow deeper and deeper in our love for God forever. Deeper and deeper into the life and the joy and the justice and hope that he has for us. deeper into God's presence. That's the direction of our journey. This is our goal as Christians, is to enjoy God, to grow closer to Him. Where should we be headed as Christians? We should be growing in our relationship with the Lord and to a more loving relationship with our Savior. And so if you feel lost, feel confused or purposeless or directionless, if you're looking to find your way out, look at the state of your love. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? And when you look at your love, don't look with guilt or shame. Look with grace, because God shows us grace. But look honestly and notice where you're at. And once you've done that, head in the direction of growing deeper in love for your Savior. And that's what brought Paul joy. The Colossians were doing just that. And you can do that too. So what does that look like? Well, first of all, start by loving the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two things. And so we talked about how you can't say that you love God if you're not loving others, but the other way around is true as well, is you can't love others without first loving God. That's the greatest commandment. Start there. Spend time growing in love for your Savior. And let that love pour out into love for others. And the second thing you can do is to be intentional with your love for others. Be thinking of how you can show love for others. How can you serve others? How can you love people like Jesus loved people? And third, practice thankfulness. I know this can kind of be cheesy sometimes, but seriously, take some time and maybe just throughout your day, think about, what am I thankful for? What has God done for me this morning? How has God worked in my life? He woke me up this morning. He's given me air to breathe. Maybe you're going through something really difficult and He's been with you through that. Think about things you're thankful for. And then think about the people you're thankful for. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for my friends. And when we remind ourselves of the things that we're thankful for, of how God has blessed us in these many ways and how He's been with us, that helps us to grow in our love for Him. And when we think of the thankfulness that we have for those around us, it helps us to love those as well. But the most important action of all to prepare your heart to grow in love is to remember that we love because Christ first loved us. You see, you are deeply loved by God. And that love changes us. We love in response to God's love for us. And God's love was on full display on the cross. God created the whole world to enjoy His love. He created humans particularly to help spread His love across the world. But humanity was tempted, and we rebelled against God and we sinned. We did what we wanted to do. And sin is anything we think, say, or do that goes against God's word. And we rebelled against God. That broke the loving relationship we had with God. It broke the relationship that all humanity was meant to share with God. But God still loved us. And because of this, He didn't leave us on our own. The Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us, and that even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so He sent His only Son to come and die for you on the cross. And Jesus rose again. And so now we can have a loving relationship with God as originally intended. So if that's not something that you've done tonight, come talk to me, talk to one of your leaders. We're going to split up into groups here in just a few minutes, and we'd love to share more about how you can come to know the Lord. But our love for God and for others is a result of what God has done for us. There's nothing that you could ever do to earn God's love. He gives it freely. In response, we should freely give love to others. And so as we walk through this series, learning from this letter that Paul wrote to this young church, we're going to learn more about what it looks like to walk with God. But let's not forget that it all starts with having a loving relationship with God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You for today. Thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for allowing us to come and to worship You and to praise You tonight, Lord. I thank You that You did love us and that You sent Your Son Jesus to come and die on the cross for us. Thank You for every way that You've shown grace and mercy to us, even though we're sinners. And I pray that if there's someone in here tonight that doesn't know You, Lord, that they would experience Your love for the first time. Thank You for all that You are and all that You've done. In Your name I pray. Amen.